chapter of Matthew. 16th chapter of Matthew. And if you can please stand with me as we read from God's word this morning. That's the 16th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 13 all the way through verse 20. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. And it reads, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Let us pray. Dear Lord, this morning we ask that you open our ears so that we may hear your voice. Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts, that you strengthen our wills, and that we may serve you today, now and always. And Father, I ask that you be with me, that I may decrease, that you may increase, and may the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are my rock and my redeemer. For it is through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever glorified, we give you honor and praise. Amen. You may be seated. You know, perception is everything. How you perceive the world, drastically influences you. It affects how you live in the world. One person said that perception is like a snapshot or picture that sticks with you. Something that we hold on to, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. But sometimes, if we don't take time to really consider how we perceive things, if we don't take time to look just a little bit deeper, we can develop a mistaken point of view. Consider the story of a mother who was out shopping in town. While she was out in town, she came across an old friend who inquired about her son and her daughter. The old friend asked her about how her daughter was doing, and the mother replied that her daughter was happy. "She has a wonderful husband," the mother said. "He gave her a house. He bought her all kind of expensive jewelry. He even hired some servants to do cooking and cleaning for her. They serve her breakfast in bed every day. She has want of nothing. In fact, she just gets up in the middle of the morning around noontime. She lays in bed all day, and she is having a wonderful life. She did not marry just any man. She married the man. Her husband is a true prize indeed." The person was like, "Wow, that's amazing. So how is your son doing?" She says, "Oh, my boy, my boy, my boy. You know, he married a real slouch. I mean, this woman, she does nothing, and he gave her everything. All she ever could want. He bought her a house. He bought her jewelry, diamonds and pearls, all that she could ever want. You know what this, and you know what? He gave her all kind of servants, people to cook for her, to clean for her. She hasn't lifted no finger in, and she does nothing in life. She just sits around all day. In fact, she just lays in a bed. She won't even get up and cook him dinner. She is a really lazy woman. Perception, right? Perception is everything. Perception means the ability to see and hear or become aware of something through the senses. There's another story that is told about a general and his young lieutenant who boarded a train in England during World War II. There were only two seats left on the train, and these seats happened to be facing a beautiful young lady and her grandmother. The general and his lieutenant sat next to the sat down in a seat facing these two women. And as the train pulled away from the station and went through a tunnel, and the tunnel was pitch black. So as they went through the tunnel, they had about 10 to 15 seconds of complete and total darkness. And as they were in the tunnel, everyone on the train heard two distinct sounds. First, they heard a kiss, followed by a loud slap. The general thought, the lady thought to herself, the young lady thought to herself, she was pleased. She said, "Wow, I'm flattered that this young, handsome lieutenant kissed me, but I'm a little embarrassed that my grandmother slapped him." The grandmother, she thought to herself, "I am appalled that this young man would kiss my granddaughter, but I am proud that she decked him for it." The general thought to himself, "Wow, my young general, my young lieutenant, he showed courage. I mean, he just grabbed that lady and he kissed her. But why does she slap me?" The only person that knew what truly happened was the lieutenant. As the train went through its brief darkness, the lieutenant saw an opportunity to do two things he's always wanted to do: kiss a pretty girl and slap a general. Perception is everything. Everybody has a unique set of life experiences. Whether these experiences are good or bad, they form our general outlook on life. They form how we look at how we think. And in today's text, we see that Jesus is posing a vital question on perception. He's asking people, he's asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" It's important because what happens in this question, the answer to this question, is not only vital for today, but it's vital for all of eternity. The question that Jesus asks is really one about perception. Look at verse 13 to 20 of chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. We read it earlier. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and some Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' He said, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" What Jesus wants to know is, how does the world perceive me? Who do people say that I am? The question that Jesus asks in the book of Matthew is just as relevant today as it was when it was first asked. At that moment when it was asked, it's the same relevant. Who is Jesus? Now, there are many people who come and up with many different answers to that particular question. Some say he's a great prophet. That's what all of these people here said. He's Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah. I'm not going to go into why they thought he was one of those prophets, but the fact is that they felt he was a great prophet. And today we have people who say that Jesus is a great prophet. We also have people who say that he was a great teacher. You know, some people say he was a wonderful moral example. Some say he was an outstanding philosopher. Now, all of these are answers, and all of these answers are, in fact, true to a certain extent, but they only scratch the surface. You see, the answers are all close, but as I was told in the military, close only counts when you're playing horseshoes or hand grenades. You see, all of these human categories don't properly address who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't properly fit into our human categories. Human explanation cannot truly explain. No, we can't truly grasp all that Christ is. Therefore, Jesus asked his disciples, the world, he says, don't quite get it. But what about you? What do you say? Look at verse 15. He says, but who do you, the you is emphatic, who do you say that I am? Jesus says, look, I heard all of these other answers from the world. I've heard what they think. I want to know, what do you think? Now, let me tell you something. That is the question that is for us today as well. Who do you say that Jesus is? How will you answer that question? Let me tell you, you are answering that question all the time. You are answering that question right now at this very moment. And your answer is going to determine your destiny. Your eternal destiny depends upon what answer that you're going to give. And you cannot avoid the question. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it this way. C.S. Lewis was a British scholar and a great author. He wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But he also wrote another book called Mere Christianity, where he explains through layman's terms the precepts and the doctrine of and the teaching of the Bible. And he calls it mere or basic Christianity. And in his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis states this. He says, I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. He says that I'm ready, that the foolish thing that they say about Jesus is this. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He says that is one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on a level of a man who says that he is a poached egg. Or he would be the devil himself. You must make a choice, Lewis says. Either this man is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall on your face and call him Lord and God. But let us not come out with this patronizing nonsense of his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to do such. So I ask the question again, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And according to C.S. Lewis, there's only three answers you can give. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is what he claimed to be, Lord and Savior. And as Lord and Savior, we owe him everything. And today we're going to look at that very thing. We are going to look at the lordship of Christ. And we're going to look at the lordship of Christ from three perspectives. Jesus as God's sovereign son. Jesus as God, suffering servant, and Jesus as our supreme Savior. Peter states in our text that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Peter says. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus Christ is not his name. You know, my name is Timothy Sanford. Sanford is my last name. Jesus Christ is not his name. Christ is not his last name. He wasn't Jesus Christ. He was Jesus who is the Christ. Christ is his title. It's who he was. It's who he is. In fact, the Apostle Paul helps us out in this. If we look at the text we read earlier this morning in Colossians for our morning text, look at Colossians chapter 1 again. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 20, Paul puts it this way, speaking of Jesus. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. With that, the Apostle Paul is telling us that Jesus is none other than Christ God. Jesus is none other than the creator of all things. Jesus is the creator of all things. If it's a thing and it's created, Jesus did it. The story is told about a man who was arguing with God. You know, you ever play that game when you was younger? Anything you can do, I can do better. Well, this guy got into this argument with God, and he told God, I can do all that you can do. In fact, I can do it better. And then God said, really? Okay, let me see you make man. And the guy said, all right. And he went to the dirt, and he started grabbing all of the dirt and shoveling all of the dirt. And then God said, No. You have to create your own. That's how I did it. You see, Jesus didn't start with material that already was. Jesus spoke material into being. You see, we can say that we can do things. We can say that we have influence. We can say that we have creativity. But all of that is nothing but the gift that God has given us. You see, Jesus spoke into existence that which was not. The Bible says in the book of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says that that Jesus was the God that was in the beginning, for this God took on flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus is the creator of all things. When Jesus speaks, the world listens. In fact, when Jesus speaks, the world is born. He spoke the world into existence. He is the one who has the creator. He is the one that is the maker. And that means that we owe him our life. We owe him everything because he is everything. But Paul doesn't just stop at saying that Jesus is the creator of all things. He goes further. If we keep on reading at verse 17, of Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Christ, all things hold together. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Not only is Jesus the creator of all things, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. All things are held together by him. If Jesus ever stopped holding the world together, the world would fall apart. We think gravity is keeping us down. We actually think people keep us down, too. I mean, you know, isn't that what we say? The system is keeping us down. No. Jesus is holding you together. Jesus is the only thing holding you up. In my life, I find that I can get caught up into what goes on around me. You know, I try and do too much, people tell me. Oh, I'm taking on too much responsibility. I'm a student. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm trying to put it all in one basket. And I feel like I'm being pulled out the strings, you know, left and right. You know, I got, you know, 3 kids on one leg, you know, a monkey on my back and a Bible on my hand. You know, and people say, man, how do you keep it together? And I tell them, I don't. I can't. There's no way in the world I can. I cannot keep it together, but Christ can. He keeps it together for me because I give myself over to Him. God, Christ, is the sustainer of all things. What is sustaining you? Sometimes we try and turn to other things for sustenance. We try to turn to other things to keep us afloat. We say that, oh, all I can do, all I need to do is just put this drug into my system. All I need to do is put this alcohol into my system. All I need to do is just stand by and stand on this type of philosophy in life. This would hold it together for me. This will make my life better for me. But instead of looking to the world, we can start looking to our Creator. Instead of trying to hold it together ourselves, give it over to the one that holds the earth in His hands. Give it over to Christ and see what He can do with your life. Because if you try and hold your life together, it is going to slip through your fingers. Have you ever tried to carry water? What happens when you put it in your hand? If you close your fist, that water slips out. You cannot hold it together, but Jesus can. He is the only one that can hold your life together. So that means that He is the creator of the world. He is the sustainer of all things. But Paul goes a step further. He says in verses 18 through 20 that Jesus, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, says that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, He might be preeminent. Preeminent means He must be first. He is before. He has to be the head. He is first. That means that Jesus is creator, Jesus is sustainer, and Jesus is ruler of all things. Jesus is the ruler of all things. Is He the ruler of your life, though? He says that all things were created by Him. He says that He is above all things. Nothing is before Him. Is it true in your life? Is Jesus truly ruler in your life? There's a saying. It says that either Jesus is Lord of all or He isn't Lord at all. What comes first in your life? Do your family comes first? I mean, a lot of people put their family first, and there's nothing wrong with putting your family tops. It's okay if you love your family. I'm not telling you not to love your family, but I'm trying to tell you that your family will disappoint you. Your family could turn on you. Your family will hurt you. Your family will disappoint you. But Christ will never do that. Do you put your friends first? What about your job? What about your children? I mean, you got to put the kids first. Put Christ before all of that. Because the order is this. If He is the creator and He is the sustainer and He is the ruler, that means He can make it better for you. He can make it work for you. He is the one that can make your life work for you. Stop trying to do it on your own. Give it over to Jesus. Let God's sovereign Son rule in your life. Look again at our text in Matthew. Returning to our text in Matthew. We have to recognize who Jesus is. Peter did that. Jesus asked him, he says in Matthew chapter 16, chapter Yes, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. He says, look at verse 17. He says, verse 16, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, when he says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, what Peter was saying was that Jesus is the one to whom everyone was waiting for. You see, he was the Messiah. He was the predicted one that would come to save the world. You know, Jesus reveals Christ. Jesus reveals God to us. He reveals all of who God is. And what Jesus came to do is he came to show us how we can be with God. The importance of recognizing who Jesus is that he is the only way to God. He is the only truth in life. He is the only life that we would ever have. By being Jesus, by being the Christ, by making that ultimate sacrifice, what Jesus did was he created a bridge between us and God. He created a way for us to get closer to God. Jesus says that if you are in me, then you are in God. To have fellowship with Christ is to have fellowship with God. You see, Jesus is the only source of fellowship with God. He is the only way that we can connect to God. You see, a lot of people try to connect to God through a lot of different ways, through a lot of different relationships, through a lot of different religious activities. But none of those things give you fellowship, not true fellowship with God. The only way that we can get true fellowship with God is because of the sacrifice of Christ. You see, there is a chasm. There is this great divide between us and God. And that great divide is sin. That great divide is sin. That is why Jesus goes on to say, we don't have to read it all the way, but, you know, verse 21, he goes on to show them that he must die for their salvation. He said that at this point he started pointing towards the cross. And then Peter says, "Oh, no, Lord, you don't have to die." And then Jesus told him, "You're wrong. You misperceive who I am. You don't understand what it means for me to be the Christ. To be the Christ means that I am God's sacrificial servant. I am God's sacrificial lamb. I must make amends for the sins that you guys have. I must be that person. That must be that bridge between you and God. And the only way I can do that is by giving my life in exchange for your life." That is called the great exchange, right? That is what happens. We give God our sins, and he gives us his salvation. We turn it over to him. We say, "Lord, we need you to do this for us because we can't do it on our own. We can't get our life straight on our own. It is only through the love of God that he sent his son." The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there is a bondage, and that bondage is sin. And that bondage of sin wraps us up, and it won't let us go. The bondage of sin gets a hold of us so tightly that it strangles us. It entangles us. It is a yoke that we cannot bear. It is a burden that we can no longer carry. That is why Jesus says, "Give your burden to me. My yoke is light. My bondage is easy. Give it over to me." You see, there's freedom in Christ, and there's freedom that liberates us. It liberates us from the bondage of sin. It liberates us from the bondage and the stain of the world that is bringing us down. It lifts us up. And that is none other than the love of Christ. One person asks, "Well, how much does Christ love you? Does he love you this much?" No. He loves me more than that. Does he love me this much? No. He loves you more than that. How much does Christ love you? He loves you this much that he will die on a cross for you. He loves you enough to say that I will be your sacrifice. I will make amends for you. So Jesus is the only source of fellowship with God. And Jesus is the only source of forgiveness of sin. God exalted Jesus above all others. He gave him a name that is above all other names. He said that I will put Christ at my right hand and I will give fellowship with those who are in Christ. He is our Prince. He is our Savior. He came to forgive us of our sins. He says that that in him, in Christ, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. You know what that redemption word means? It's a big $10 word that us pastors use so that you guys don't know what we're talking about and it makes us sound smart and you guys don't know what we're saying. Redemption is none other than just a buyback. You know, people don't do it anymore. They just put those little blue trash cans out. But, you know, you ever go and you recycle? You know, you take your little plastic bottles. You know, they give you, what, like half a cent for one now? You know, you take your little plastic bottles. And if you ever really look at what the bottle says, it says redemption price. This is, you give them the bottle and they give you cash in return. You redeem it. That is what redemption is. It is a buyback. It is a purchase back. But what did Jesus purchase back? He purchased back what we lost at the garden. He purchased back our relationship with God. He purchased back our fellowship with God. He says that, hey, my redemption value is this. If you give me sins, I will transform you into a saint. You give me your trash and I will give you my treasure. You give me you and I will make you the best you can ever be. Jesus is our great sacrifice. But it doesn't stop there. If we look, Jesus tells Peter, if we go back to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, Peter, in verse 17, Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom and of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, let me tell you, this is a mouthful right here. And in this right here, people misperceive what Christ is telling Peter. He says, Peter, you are blessed. Why was Peter blessed? Because he received a special revelation from God. He says, you're blessed because humanity, flesh and blood, didn't give you this understanding. But my Father who is in heaven, he is the only one that could reveal this to you. Earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus says that the Father has revealed to the people who the Son is. And it is only through the Spirit of God that Peter was able to understand and to perceive who Jesus was. So without that, what we call special revelation, without that special understanding, that special insight from God, we don't know who Christ is. We don't perceive him. We don't see him for who he is. We don't understand who and what he can be for us. You know, there's a book and it lists all of the ways of what of the misperceptions that people have on who Christ is. It's by this author by the name of J.B. Phillips. And in Phillips, in his book, he lists all of these misperceptions of who Christ is. Some of them is, you know, he's a great moral leader. But I like some of the other ones that he gives. Some of these that even Christians believe about Christ. They say, oh, well, Jesus is a big genie in the sky. He's God in the sky. If we say the right words, if we use the right formula, we can unlock the riches of who he is. There's another one that he says. He says that some people look at Jesus as the great police officer. He's the one that protects us when we have time of trouble or time of need. He's our great police officer. Others look at Jesus and they say, oh, you know, Jesus is my best friend. You know, when I'm feeling down or when I'm feeling blue, he comes to pick me up. And then, you know, you get those people that say that Jesus is my boyfriend, you know, when he loves me and like no other. All of these are an aspect of what Jesus is, but all of these are not who he is. The only way to truly understand who Jesus is to perceive him through the eyes of the Spirit, to understand that Jesus is none other than a true and living God. And it is through him and only through him can we have true relationship with God. Look at what this means for us. Look at what Peter said, what Paul says in the book of Philippians. And what it means for us that Jesus is God and that we must perceive him as God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of the servant, born in a likeness of man, being found in a human form. Being found in a human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. The Apostle Paul is telling us that Jesus, being God, came to show us how God can be in our life. He is our sacrifice. He is also our supreme Savior. And he says that let this mind be in you. In other words, we must submit to who Christ is. We must submit to who Christ is. We must submit to his precepts. We must submit to his commandments. Precepts is another word for commandments, his dictates. Is God dictating your life? Is he the commander of your ship? Is he the commander of your life? You know, there used to be this billboard or this poster I saw, and it's this guy. He's captain of a ship, and he got Jesus behind him steering the ship. I guess that's okay. And then there's another one where you know, you get this guy, it looks like he's a fighter pilot. And Jesus is sitting there next to him like a serene person staring off into the sunset. And it says, Jesus is my co-pilot. The first one has, you know, Jesus is my, you know, it's like Jesus is helping me steer the ship. Or Jesus is the one navigating the ship. I tell you, those are false perceptions of who Christ is. Jesus is not the co-pilot you are. Jesus is not the navigator. He is the dictator. He is the one that controls. He is the wind that pushes. He is not the one. He doesn't respond to us. We respond to him. I don't like this idea of Jesus being my co-pilot. I like the idea of Jesus being the pilot. When I was growing up, we used to play a game. It's called Shotgun. You ever play that game when you're growing up? You know, your mother, your father grabbed the keys to the car. And they say, okay, who's coming with me? And all the kids jump up like, I'm coming. And then what do you yell out? Shotgun! You know what that means? That means I'm sitting in the front seat. I'm riding shotgun. I love that because, you know, when you're in the front seat, you get to see everything. You know, you know where you're going. You see the road. You see the world. You're riding shotgun. Well, how about we ride shotgun in the life of Christ, right? We say, Lord, you take the wheel. I ride shotgun. Because when I'm riding shotgun, I don't have to worry about the speed limit. When I'm riding shotgun, I don't have to worry about whether there's gas in a car. When I'm riding shotgun, only thing I get to do is see the world the way that I should see it. See the world through the eyes of Christ. Ride shotgun. Let him dictate your life. Let him have control of your life. Let him take you where he wants you to be and watch what he does with your life. Ride shotgun with Christ. And as you ride shotgun with Christ, you submit to him, and then you also show him praise. We must show Christ praise. How do we show Christ praise? By living our life the way that he wants. Paul says that, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be a submitter of Christ. A person who is a submitter to God is a person who is a lover of God. He says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the commandment that he gave was for us to go and tell the world who he is. Go and share with the world who he is. Tell the world about Jesus. Create a place that is beautiful. Change the world around you by submitting and showing praise and honor to Christ. Give him glory and honor in all that you do. Give him praise and honor in all that you do. That means that when you wake up in the morning, you give him glory and praise. When you praise him on the job, you praise him in the household, you praise him all the time. It's not just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing. How often are you giving God glory for all that he's done? And you say, oh, I don't know. I can't give God glory. Do you know what my life is like? Yes, I do. Your life is hell. I know. You're living here on this world. There is nothing good about this world. Sin has transformed this world into a living junk pile. But yet and still, Jesus says, praise me through the junk. Praise me in spite of the junk that's in your life. Because if you praise me in spite of the junk in your life, I can transform your life and then you will see the beauty that is in life. You will see the glory that is in life. You will see that this life is a beautiful place. You will see that this world is a beautiful place. I did not know what a sunset looked like until I went into the Grand Canyon. And I was out there on the Grand Canyon, and I saw a sunset with all of the vibrant colors. And I was like, oh my goodness, there is a God, and his name is Christ. Because my perception changed. I got to see who Jesus is. Sometimes when we're going through life and we're bottled up and we're being pushed and we're being pulled and we don't know what to do, we can't see who Jesus is. But I guarantee you that if you just take the time and give him glory, take the time and praise him, take the time to say, Lord, I know I don't feel you. I know I don't see you, but I believe in you, and I'm going to tell you, praise anyhow. I'm going to give you hallelujah anyhow. I'm going to say, Lord, I give you glory no matter what, and watch your perception change. Watch you start to see the things a little bit different. When you put on your God goggles, then you get to see the world the way that he does. And he says that I created a beautiful place and you are beautiful in this place. Give me honor and give me praise so that I can give you all that you are. I can give you all that you can be. I can create in you a new heart. I can make you a new person. I can give you a new relationship. Let me have all of you and watch what I do with you. Give God praise. Give him honor. Give him glory. Give him all of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand